All right, good morning and welcome. I trust you all had a great Thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for and our Savior, and our God that we serve, and a great time to be able to give thanks to Him. Looking forward to the Christmas season and the opportunity that arises to be able to tell people the real reason for Christmas and that we celebrate our Savior coming to earth, on a rescue mission to save us from our sins, and we're so excited about that. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. We're glad that you're here. Please stop by the Connect Center and grab a mug, and inside that's a little white card. Fill that out and drop that in the white basket. We look forward to connecting with you a little bit more later on. Today, during the message when children are dismissed, we're going to continue to dismiss through sixth grade for the children's Christmas program practice. They'll be meeting downstairs across the hall from the gym again today, like they did last week, and we're looking forward to seeing that program on December 11th, Sunday, December 11th, in the evening. When we go, looking forward to seeing that. Also, today we have community groups. This is the last Sunday we'll be meeting with community groups until January. We take a break for the month of December. We have some special things planned in the evenings in the month of December, but we're looking forward to one last meeting today. A couple of quick changes. One, the Willis community group will be meeting at Douglas and Lacey's at their normal time. And then the Ruggles group are not meeting today, but meeting December 6th at 5 o'clock. And so make sure you mark your calendars accordingly to that, and look forward to having those times together. We're looking forward to Wednesday. The Fly Ministry will continue on. We're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our series of staying focused, and looking forward to spending some time in prayer, the ministry of prayer together. Also, next week, I want to mark your calendars. In the evening, we'll have our annual business meeting, and the 2023 budget and nominations are on the bulletin board. Please take a look at those. Let myself, Pastor, or any of the other board members know if you have any questions on those, and we'll look forward to meeting, voting on those, and discussing those more later next week. The harvest offering. This is the second day of our harvest offering. We're so thankful that we get to give towards a couple of ministries, Tri-State Bible College and Baptist Children's Home, and what a blessing it is to do that and to give of the abundance the Lord has given us. And so we want to continue to give. You can give by marking that as designated on your check or envelope there, or we'll have a offering plate in the foyer for that after the service as well. Lots of things happening. We got Christmas season coming up, New Year coming up. So make sure you're a part of the group email that Wilma sends out, or grab the announcement sheets on the foyer, and stay in tune and mark your calendars accordingly to continue to be plugged into what's happening at the church. With that, we'll turn it over to Douglas and the team as they help lead us in singing praises to our worthy Savior.
Good morning. To start the worship, I would read a passage of Psalm 118 that says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the people of Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, Let His love endures forever." God's love endures forever. Can you say that? God's love endures forever. Would you stand as we sing to this one who triumphed over his enemies, and now we meet because his love endures forever.
Jesus, Took the grave for the wrath we Hey, let's lift the Lord in prayer as we continue our service this morning. Father, we thank you that in spite of great obstacles and many problems, it is well with our souls because we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you for songs that have been sung this morning that emphasize the joy of serving Jesus, that emphasize the love of Christ in our own lives and the love that we have for Him. We thank you for the opportunity we have of being in this place today, of studying your word, of learning about you, learning more about you, and pray that each time that we open our Bibles or that we sit through a church service, that it would be something that would be inspirational to us and guide us and will direct us in our lives. We thank you for this particular church. We thank you for the gospel that it proclaims. We are thankful that we have a church where your truth is the dominant factor. We thank you so much for what you have given to us, and we trust that as we pray and think and consider your word that we would learn a great deal. We've asked that you would be with other churches around the county and around Ohio and around the nation, around the world. As we think of churches that we know nothing about, yet we are praying for them because we know that you know what we are concerned about, and that is the spread of the gospel through all nations. We pray that you would direct our country as we think about the problems that we face, and as what seems to be right is wrong, what seems to be wrong is right. Just something that really dwells upon our hearts as we think about the abyss that our country is headed for if we don't correct some things. We ask that you would be with us as a congregation, that we would continue to stand for you and serve you. We ask that you would be with our missionaries from our church, with Jade and with Aaron and with Gary and Nancy and Bob, as they have gone out at various times to minister around the world. We thank you for each one of them and pray that you would give them direction in their ministries. We thank you for the blessings you have provided for us as we have joined together in this church. We thank you that you have helped this church so much financially. You've given us what we need to maintain the direction of our ministry here. We ask that you would be with our sermon this morning as the pastor delivers it to us, that it might be something that would help us to be strengthened in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Introduce a new song this morning. For some of you, this song has been an encouragement for a long time, but for some of you here, this song is new. So we're going to sing today. You guys can remain seated. But we ask you, if you know the song, would you sing with us from the beginning? But if you do not know the song, would you listen to verse 1 and then just follow in verse 2 with us?
Thank you.
Jesus, to you we give thanks to know that your love endures forever. To the God that did not spare his Son for our sake and gave his Son for a ransom for our sins when we were still you guys' enemies. God, forgive if we were still thinking another thing rather than Christ today, and help us to be central in the cross that saved our souls. God, may your word encourage us. May your word teach us. May your word allow us and help us to be more close to you and listen to you. God, thank you for the power of the cross, the power of your word, and for the gift of being together under one name. God, thank you for being united in you. In Christ's name, amen.
In a few moments, I'm going to share in the opening illustration about something that happened in Nepal. So before the kids go to children's church, again through sixth grade, I want to share four video clips of what happened in Nepal to kind of get you into my world for the last few weeks. So, and then after the video clips, the kids can be dismissed to the children's church. But this first clip, if we can bring that up, is just transportation in Nepal. Gives you an idea of what it was like. Just a normal scene. Life is different, different and similar. People have to get from place to place, and they use a lot of variety of means of getting there. The second clip is a typical teaching session. This is missionary Tom Carr, and he's teaching with Martin, his translator.
To confirm that the person has indeed put their faith in Jesus Christ. You want to confirm this before you ever go to the
baptistry.
And as
so, Nepali is a very different language. You don't recognize too many words that sound familiar. And I've spoken in Europe. You'll hear words there that you might recognize. Nepali is not like that. But then the last two clips really will help us think about the message a little bit more directly. These are the people singing to the Lord Jesus. They have a lot to be thankful for, as we do. The first is in a church in Kathmandu a couple of weeks ago. Small church. And again, lots of joy. They love to sing. They love to sing about the one we love to sing about. This last clip, I want you just to pay special attention to the lady in the middle. I'll tell you more about her in just a minute, but she was such a blessing to watch how she expressed her love for the Lord. You say that lady's a little more expressive than I would be. Well, if you had been saved out of demonic oppression and witchcraft, it might affect how you sing about Jesus and to him. And that's her story. So, all right, kids, you can go to children's church. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're taking a break from our Mark series with this Thanksgiving week in mind. And I want to share a connection. There's a connection between some words. So you want to think carefully with me now, right? Unmet expectations and thanksgiving. Unmet expectations and thanksgiving. I'll explain the connection in a moment, but I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 5 as you follow, beginning in verse 12 through verse 24. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So reads his word. The seed thoughts for this sermon that I'm about to preach came one night 2 weeks ago in Duran, Nepal. I'd like to actually begin this message by sharing thoughts verbatim. It was the middle of the night. I wasn't sleeping. And I pulled out my phone and dictated some thoughts to myself, and I'd like just to read those to you. As I write, dictate these words, I'm in Duran. It's early in the morning, and I'm in my hotel room. I can't sleep, so I decided to dictate these thoughts. This is the word that was going through my mind that night. I battle expectations. I expect to sleep at night, but do not, for the dog barks at 1 a.m. and the rooster crows at 3 a.m. By the way, hit a pause on that. The rooster doesn't always crow at 3 a.m. One morning it was 3:23. The next morning it was 4:30. The next morning it was 3:33. He's a very unpredictable bird. In case you've ever wondered about the crowing of roosters. I expect to sleep at night, but do not, for the dog barks at 1 a.m. and the rooster crows at 3 a.m. I expect a hotel bathroom floor to be dry, but it is not, for the pipes leak. I expect the food to be pleasant to my taste, but at times it is not. I expect to feel healthy so I can serve well, but I have been sick for several days and struggling to function, uncomfortable much of the time. Will I have joy in this experience? By God's grace, I can, but I must change my expectations. This is such a simple but vital principle. The experience of joy in life and ministry is linked to what I do with my expectations. And as I was thinking that thought, just to pause again, that triggered. I have to share this with our church family. I really believe Thanksgiving week coming, there's a connection between expectations and thanksgiving. The passage that came to my mind, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, will be this morning's text. Learning to give thanks for what I did not expect is vital for experiencing joy. Learning to give thanks for what I did not expect is vital for experiencing joy. So what happens, as I'm continuing just to talk to myself that night, what happens when my expectations are not met? What happens when my expectations become ruling desires in my heart, when they become my master and I become their slave? What happens is that I experience discouragement, anxiety, and potentially depression. Unless, that is, I learn to engage in a very specific God-commanded activity, thanksgiving. We all have them all of the time, these unmet expectations. Every time you do something, you have these expectations. You cook Thanksgiving dinner. And whether you say it or not, you expect things. You expect people to come on time. You expect them to appreciate the meal you prepare, to have a good time, to leave the drama at the door, to help with the cleanup, to not leave too early, to not stay too long. Then comes Black Friday. You expect your spouse to understand why you'll be gone shopping that day. You expect them to have the Christmas decorations up when you return. Or not, if you're not into decorations, and you expect others to agree with your reasons for not having them. We expect our team to win the big game on Saturday. I literally wrote those words over there. What a perfect. We expect the weather to cooperate with our plans. We expect to feel well when we get up in the morning. We expect to get a good night of sleep when the day ends. This is life. Every day, we keep churning out our expectations. And what happens to these expectations? Some of them are met. Some of them are unmet. And it's the unmet expectations that get us. Unless we learn, enabled by God's grace, to give thanks in all circumstances. Now that was what was going through my mind there in Dharan. And I want to come back to that after we ground it now in the Scriptures. I want to talk about how we have to deal with our expectations in a God-honoring way in the conclusion of the message. But let's put the biblical foundation in place, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you'll take your Bibles and open there, if you're already there, look at verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's a simple, straightforward verse. Probably many of you have memorized it. You know it well. But you may not have grasped the practical, joy-producing power it unleashes for dealing with unmet expectations. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we learn that giving thanks is to be a regular part of our lives for two very basic reasons. One mentions explicitly in this passage, two hinted at and developed by Paul in several other passages. Reason number one, that we are to give thanks, is because it brings pleasure to God. It's all about Him. Everything's about Him. And it brings great pleasure to Him when His people do what you saw that lady doing in that video clip. She is so thrilled with what God has done for her, and she expresses it in every way that she can. It brings pleasure to Him. But secondly, this thing of thanksgiving brings incredible benefit to us, one of which is joy when there are unmet expectations. So let's think about these carefully. First of all, giving thanks brings pleasure to God. Our text says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The Spirit of God directed Paul to write those words to this church. This letter called 1 Thessalonians, he loved these folks. He had spent time with them. He had evangelized in Thessalonica. You can read Acts 17. He was there only a short time because the persecution heated up and he had to leave quickly. And he leaves behind this young group of Christians. He writes not long after that, around AD 51, this letter to encourage and mentor them. He talks about a variety of subjects, chiefly the second coming of their Savior, exhorting them how to live for Him while they're waiting for His return. In chapter 5, as we just read, he concludes with a series of very practical, straightforward instructions about how do you live this Christian life while you're waiting for Him to come back. Yes, we're saved by grace, not by our works, but real grace in our lives shows up in very practical ways. Grace works. And if you come to know Christ, those are some of the evidences of it, a whole series of commands. We're focusing on the one right in the middle. Be joyful always, pray continually, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Paul uses a particular word which means to express gratitude for benefits or blessings. It is not simply to be thankful. That's an attitude of the heart. It needs to be in the heart for sure. It must start there with thankfulness, but it must, the command means it comes out of your mouth. Express, give thanks. express it. It's verbal. It's a call to do something with one's mouth. To express appreciation to the giver of gifts by using your mouth. The direction of this activity is, of course, away from self. The focus is on the giver, and particularly on his generosity. Now, just in this simple, straightforward verse, we see three important insights, or gain three important insights regarding thanksgiving. First of all, that it's a comprehensive activity. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. And indeed, he uses a series of superlatives in this passage back in verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, all, continually, always. You know, the reality is, for many people, Thanksgiving is a very selfish holiday, in which we present to God the list of things we like about life. Thank you, God, for all these good things you've been doing. I like my family. I like my job. I like this food. By the way, I'm mentioning this because I would really like it if you would continue to send those things into my life, because I will really not be very grateful if you stop doing that. It's not to be so for the Christian. In all circumstances, says Paul. Not for all circumstances. We're not masochists. Oh, I love this migraine pain that I'm dealing with. No. Thank you in all circumstances. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in my life right now through this pain. Thank you for how you're using it for my good, how you're opening up ministries through what you have ordained in my life. Now, Job practiced that. Job loses everything in just a slice of his life. He goes from being the most powerful, reputable person in the East to he loses all of his possessions. He loses his 10 children. And he responds and says in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The psalmist practiced this in Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, not again for everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says it in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the call is not for occasional thanksgiving, but thanksgiving in all circumstances. This is a comprehensive activity. When good things come our way, yes, thank you, Father. And when not so good things come our way, again, thank you, Father, for you're up to something, for your glory and my good. And I don't understand it fully, but why would I with my tiny little mind? Secondly, it's a commanded activity. This is clearly a command. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. You say sometimes it doesn't make sense to express thanks. Why should I? Because it's God's will for you. It brings pleasure to Him. It is His will for us. You see, think of it this way. God's will, we can step back from this. What is God up to all the time? What God's up to all the time, He reveals, is this plan He designed in eternity past. To form a people, Romans 8:29 says, that resemble His Son. So when we give thanks in the hard times, we are resembling His Son, our Savior, who Himself prayed as He was facing the cross, not my will, but your will be done. I want you to have this little word picture. I think the activity of thanksgiving is like a thermometer that reveals the spiritual health of a person. You know what a thermometer is for. You put it in to see if my child is healthy or not, if there's fever there or not. Or, to change the metaphors, the activity of thanksgiving is like the growth chart on the wall that reveals the level of a person's spiritual maturity. We've got a growth chart. Kids set up so they mark it so they can see whether they're growing or not. Thanksgiving is a spiritual growth chart. It's an important sentence. I put this together. I want you to think carefully about each phrase in this. We can tell so much about a person's spiritual condition by noting whether they give thanks and for what they give thanks and to whom they give thanks. Let's unpack that. We can tell so much about a person's spiritual condition by noting first whether they give thanks. Start with whether they give thanks. Have you ever done something for a little child? Like put food on their plate, or give them a ride home from a school event, or present them with a toy, and not hear them say, thank you? Like, that happens all the time, right? Children do not naturally say thank you, which is why parents need to teach them how to do so and expect that they learn how to do so. That's parenting 101. Giving thanks is an indicator that a person is maturing, that he or she is growing up. And not giving thanks is an indicator, it reveals that maturing still needs to happen. Of course, it's not just whether a person give thanks, but for what. Kids are smart. Big kids, that's adults, are smart too. They quickly learn that giving thanks is the path that leads to more good stuff. If you don't say thank you, then you reduce your chances, the likelihood of getting more of the good things you want in the future. We see this overseas. Missionaries face this all the time. We ran into it. So you give somebody a gift. They say thank you. And in the back of their mind, they're wrestling with the same hard issue that I wrestle with, and that is, that person that just gave me this gift that I have said thank you for has probably more of what I would like. And if I say thank you enough, and if I show it enough, maybe by saying thank you, I will get more of what I really want. We understand that. That's what we bring to the equation. Hence the question, for what? You can tell a lot about a person by noting the things for which they express thanks. For what do they tell their parents and teachers and coaches and ultimately the Lord thanks? So I don't know, kids, what you would think about this, but if a child says thank you for the broccoli, and you know that your child doesn't particularly care for the taste of broccoli, but understands you have his or her good health in mind, you're probably seeing evidence that your child is maturing. And then consider to whom a person gives thanks. A person could give thanks, but to the wrong individual. This too is a revealer. Again, it reveals a maturity, or possibly a lack of discernment, or simply hardness of heart. Like the Pharisee in Luke 18. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Here's a man who said thank you. The words came out of his mouth, but he's not attributing his blessings to the true and living God. He's attributing his blessings to himself. I thank you that I'm not like other men, God. But what I'm really thankful for is that I am such a good person, not like this person over here. This is a comprehensive commanded activity. We are like Christ. We are showing we are maturing to become more like Christ when we give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for us. Thirdly, it's a gospel activity. Now, you don't see the word gospel in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but it's all over the place. What we see is this phrase, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's gospel language. Friends, it's not natural to verbalize thanks to the Almighty in all circumstances. In good times, yes. Anybody can do that. Anybody has their list of 100 things they're thankful for when life is good. And by the way, we should express thanks for those good things. They're gifts from God. But what about when life doesn't make sense? What about when life is hard? What about when Thanksgiving comes at the end of a very difficult year? This is not natural. In fact, frankly, it is impossible. The natural man does not have the ability, the power to fulfill this command of God, not in sincerity from his heart. This ability belongs only to those who are in Christ Jesus. This isn't natural. This is supernatural action now. to give thanks in all circumstances, you must be in Christ, which is basically Paul's code way of saying you're a Christian. You know Christ is your Savior. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in His redemptive work, He actually sends His Holy Spirit, the Helper, to live in you. And He, the Holy Spirit, then does what He loves to do. He's the Helper. He loves to energize us so that we grow up and become more like Jesus. He enables us to do the supernatural Christ-resembling things that Jesus Christ did, like giving thanks in all circumstances, even when your heart isn't naturally in that. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5:20. He's elaborating on this. Listen to this important verse. You may be able to quote it. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds a lot like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, except there it's a participle. Always giving thanks is a participle. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's a main verb. Give thanks. There it's a participle, and it's very instructive. Why it's a participle? Because it's not the main verb in that section. That's a whole other message, and many of you walk through that text and know that that verse, 21, hinges upon the main verb back in verse 18, which is, be filled with the Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit, the main verb, followed by a series of participles, including giving thanks, makes it clear that if you want to really be able to give thanks in all circumstances, you need a power beyond yourself that you're in submission to. And that power is God the Holy Spirit. If you have God the Holy Spirit in you, and you do if you're a Christian, you now have the ability to give thanks in all circumstances. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're on your own when it comes to this, and you'll never be able to do that. It's another of a million reasons why you need to be saved and experience this gift that He gives, and that of His Spirit coming into your life. And of course, this is what had happened for the Ephesians. As He said back in chapter 1, verse 13, they had put their faith in Christ, the one who went to the cross to rescue them from their self-absorbed, ungrateful conditions, and had received the Holy Spirit who had sealed them. My dear friend, if you have Christ this morning as your Savior, it means you have His Spirit living in you. And if you have His Spirit, you now have the ability to do what we're talking about, the ability to give thanks in all circumstances. Thanksgiving is comprehensive, commanded. It's a gospel activity, which means if we're in Christ, we can do this morning. It also means if we fail to do it, we are flat out disobeying the command of God, refusing to cooperate with the Spirit, and not bringing pleasure to Him. Because thanksgiving, ultimately, first of all, is about His pleasure. It's like you with your kids. You love to hear your children say thank you for the things you do for them. And it grieves you when they don't express their thanks, or they mouth the words and show by their actions they don't mean it. So why? Why do we give thanks? It starts because He deserves it. It starts because from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory, Romans 11 says. It starts because it brings pleasure to Him. Now, I think that's clear. Most of us probably have made that connection. And that's why this past Wednesday night was a wonderful service here, as we gathered and we expressed our thanks to our Father for the things that He's done for us. And we have so many things to list, and we know that it brings pleasure to Him. But in His kindness, He has given us this commanded activity of thanksgiving. And He knows, He's so kind, that in doing so, we bring incredible benefit to our own lives. Let's think about that. Point number two, giving thanks brings benefit to us by our Father's kindness. Thanksgiving is a vital part of the process of spiritual growth. It's an evidence of it. Show me a person who's not expressing thanks, and I'll show you someone who's not growing. And they're not growing because they're either not a believer, or they're a believer, but they're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit's intent on bringing them to maturity. Because when the Holy Spirit is in us and we're cooperating with us, it's beautiful to behold. You can You can look at two people going through the same difficult experience, and one has joy and the other's full of bitterness, and the difference is what we're talking about right here. The Holy Spirit produces this, and when we cooperate, it shows up. So our text again says, give thanks in all circumstances. All means all. That's true when we're in a circumstance we consider to be a blessing. It's true if we're in a circumstance that we would never have written the script this way ourselves. We give thanks in both situations. And when we learn to do that, there's incredible benefit that comes to our lives. And I want to talk about that. We don't have time to develop this fully, but because I want to develop these. There's seven passages that Paul talks about, these benefits that come to us. I want to just show how this works, because I really want to camp on, what does this have to do with our unmet expectations that drive us crazy? I mean, I'm not the only one that's waking up at night like thinking about these kind of things. We're all facing this, and I want to get to that, but let's lay it in the context of what he says about the benefits that come to us from giving thanks. Suppose you're struggling with some particular sin. What's needed? What's needed when we're struggling with sin, obviously, is to stop the sin. But that's only part of it. To use the language that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4:22-24, the key to lasting, God-honoring change is put off and put on. It's replacement. We must replace dishonoring vice with appropriate Christ-like virtue. And what virtue is to be put on? And what's incredible to me is you look at these passages when Paul talks about sin after sin after sin that needs to be put off. In the put on language of almost every passage, at least seven, I'll show you here in a second, is thanksgiving. The solution for dealing with sins that enslave us has to lead to this activity of thanksgiving. Seven examples. Let's start with one that we all battle. It's called worry or anxiety. Don't raise your hand. Are you a worrier? I don't want you to raise your hand, but many are like, this eats me for lunch. Like, I struggle with anxiety. I'm a worrier. Did you realize, my friend, that the activity of thanksgiving is God's kindness to you for breaking the power of that activity that controls your life? Let me ground this in the scripture. Let's go to Philippians 4:6-7. Thanksgiving is essential for overcoming anxiety. Philippians 4:6. The NIV says, do not be anxious about anything. That's the put off. There's no place for anxiety. No place for anxiety in the believer's life. My anxiety says, I really don't believe you're in control, Lord. I really don't believe that you're wise, that you're loving, that you're good. Don't do that, says Paul. Don't be anxious. Don't say that about God by the way you're responding to life. All right, that's clear. I mean, if you struggle with anxiety, that part's clear. You know, this is not pleasing to God. It's saying the wrong things about God. But what's the put on? Notice he continues, Philippians 4:6-7, he goes on to say, but, here's the language of moving to the put on, but in everything, by prayer and petition, notice, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's the put on. What happens if you do that? Verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the put on involves right praying. And the right praying consists of bringing petitions and requests to God concerning the things about what we're anxious concerning. But not just requests. We are to put in this conversation with God regarding that which is producing the anxiety, thanksgiving. Don't miss that. Thanksgiving is a vital activity for overcoming anxiety. Why would that be the case? Because if all we do is say to ourselves, I'm not going to worry about this situation. I'm not going to worry about it. No, I've just decided I'm not going to worry about this situation. Guess what? You haven't overcome your anxiety. You're still being defined by that situation. In this case, the denial. I'm not going to be controlled by that. You are being controlled by it. Because all you're focusing on is what it needs to stop. But when we start praying and turning the situation over to the Lord and doing so with thanksgiving, our whole perspective has changed. When we thank the Lord, we're acknowledging His goodness to us and His sovereign control over our lives and over this situation. It might sound something like this. Father, as you know, I'm feeling anxious right now about the biopsy report. But I want to turn this over to you. I ask you to use this health situation to glorify yourself and to teach me and others who are looking at me how sufficient your dear son is. And right now, by faith, I thank you that you will do this, whether you choose to heal me or not. Your will is good, and your will for my life is good. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if you do this, if you pray this kind of prayer with thanksgiving, what will you experience? Paul says you do that and you'll experience the peace of God that will actually do something for you. And what is that? Paul says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There are those three words again, in Christ Jesus. Only those who are in Christ can experience the mind-guarding ministry of the peace of God. But that's exactly what they do experience. When they turn their anxiety into prayer requests that culminate in thanksgiving, they experience this protecting power of the peace of God. By the way, I encourage you to write down that prayer. Like if anxiety is like eating you for lunch, write that prayer down, that prayer of thanksgiving. It would sound again like this. Fathers, you know I'm feeling anxious right now about blank. Just leave the blank because you'll fill in the blank every time. It's going to be something different every time. You know what this sounds like. But you're going to break that broken record and you're going to start saying different things. I'm anxious right now about blank, but I want to turn this over to you. I ask that you use blank in my life to glorify yourself and teach me and others looking at me how sufficient your son is. And right now, I thank you that you will do this whether you choose to make blank better or not. You will work blank out for your good. Thank you for that. Write that down and have it handy. And when you're in the mode of like turning into this anxious situation again, you just pull it out and move into a thanksgiving mode and watch the peace of God begin to guard your heart and mind. You have to just move away from the stopping and replace it with the thanksgiving. Let's see this in another example. Thanksgiving is essential for overcoming sexual sin. Go over to Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, if you would. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. But rather, there it is again, thanksgiving. This passage is right in the middle of this put off, put on instruction the Apostle Paul is giving to the church. It starts back in 4:17, goes all the way to 5:18. If we're in Christ, he says we're not supposed to be living the way we used to live and the way the world still does. We're to put off old ways of thinking and behavior and put on new ways of thinking and behavior. That's 4:22-24. It's called progressive sanctification. Every day we need to put off and put on. In what areas? And the answer is in whatever area we're not resembling Christ presently. Right? Put off, put on. Where? In whatever area that I'm not presently resembling Christ. And Paul gives us a series of examples. Verse 25, chapter 4. If we have deceitful tongues, we need to put off falsehood and start speaking the truth. If we have anger problems, we need to put off letting the sun go down on our wrath and put on using this emotion generated by our anger to deal with our problems in God-honoring ways. Verses 26 and 27. If in our lives we're takers, you know, we know how to manipulate conversations so they're always about us, or we know how to get people's money, or we're thieves, whatever form of being a taker we happen to be, we need to put off the stealing. He specifically applies this to the thief. Get a job, provide for our own needs, and then, verse 28, start helping others with needs. If my problem is my speech, I have unwholesome speech, verse 29, I need to get rid of that. But then learn how to put on speech that builds other people up. Learn how to do that. If I've been carrying around bitterness, rage, anger, slander, I need to put off that, verse 29, and replace it with compassion, forgiveness, etc., verse 32. But in every situation, just notice the pattern's always the same. Got to put it off. That's clear. But then replace it with something else that's Christ-like. The very next category of sin that Paul addresses is sexual sin. Chapter 5, same thought, same progress in thinking here, process of thinking. How do we overcome sexual sin? Not surprisingly, it starts by some put off. He lists, verse 3, every hint of six things: sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Why those? Because we're holy people. They're improper for us. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. It's got to be put off. Why? They're out of place. I think all six of those have to do with sexual sin. The act of it, the desire for it, the talk about it, every trace of it needs to be put off. It's not to be on our television sets. It's not to be in our music. It's not to be in our jokes. It's not to be on our computer screens. When it comes to overcoming sexual sin, the first thing, obviously, is we've got to get rid of it. Put it off. But again, that's just the first thing, not the final thing. A thief who stops stealing is just a thief between jobs. He has not changed yet until he gets a good job, starts saving, and starts being a giver instead of a taker. So the man who struggles with pornography, so the woman who moves from one illicit relationship to another, so the teen who has a filthy mouth, can they change? Yes, if they know Christ. But if they do change, they must not only put off the sexual sin, but they must put something else in its place. And what is that? Verse 4, let there be thanksgiving. That's interesting and so practical. If I want to overcome sexual sin, I must learn to give thanks. To whom, Paul? To the Lord, obviously, for starters. For what, Paul? Well, in this context, for the gift of sex as God intended it. Sex, of course, is a beautiful, wonderful gift from the Lord to be enjoyed by a husband and wife in the covenant of marriage. And so the overcomer who says, I'm not going to do this anymore. What I'm going to do is put on thanksgiving, begins to express that to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for what you've designed. Thank you so much for my spouse. Thank you for what you've given me in this precious person. Thank you for the privilege of being a giver and meeting his or her physical needs. I used to be a taker. I still would be if you hadn't set me free in Christ. But now I'm free to serve. Thank you for the privilege of being a giver. I say, well, what if I'm a single person? The single person likewise needs to put on thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for in your providence, you've given me this place of being a single. Your word tells me in 1 Corinthians 7, because I'm single, you've given me a valuable platform for serving you in your kingdom because I'm single that I wouldn't have if I was married with all the other responsibilities that go with that. Thank you also for the spouse that you may have in store for me. Thank you for the enjoyment of the gift of sex as you intended in that relationship. You bring that into my life. And thank you that if not that, you are sufficient for me as a single. I give you thanks. And when a person has come to this point of they're expressing their thanks to God for their spouse, for their position of singleness, for the blessings that God has given them, the power that has been holding them captive in terms of their sexuality has been broken. They're now growing up and being more like Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're not expressing thanks to the Lord for your spouse, or if you're single, for your position, and for all the other blessings that God's brought into your life, you are in a very vulnerable place right now. If you're not practicing thanksgiving, you're in a vulnerable place, and it's just a matter of time before that goes south. Sexual sin is essentially and fundamentally a worship sin. Sexual sin is a worship sin. again, we don't have time to develop this, but if we went over to Romans 1, we would see Paul talk about it, where he says that worshiping a creature, whether that creature is a real person or a person on a computer screen, that person is engaged in worshiping a creature. The person who's going after sex is engaged in worshiping a creature rather than worshiping the Creator. So the solution for that sexual sin isn't just stopping violating the creature. That's a given. The solution is learning how to worship the Creator by celebrating what we have in Him and the gift of eternal life through His Son. So, like we saw with anxiety, if you want to overcome the sin of anxiety, you must, by God's grace, make giving thanks an important part of your life. The same goes for overcoming sexual sin. But that's not all. I think you can make the case for any sin that you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with. We have to get beyond just the put off and the put on and the put on climaxing and giving thanks to God. Just to touch base on these others. Thirdly, it's essential for overcoming a wrong view of the things of this world. Paul develops that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. There were people that were saying, the really spiritual person avoids certain foods and doesn't get married and et cetera, et cetera. And Paul says, no, no, no. And he uses the word thanksgiving twice in this section. The false teachers were promoting asceticism. You know, it's the highest form of spirituality. If you want to really be spiritual, you've got to avoid. You don't get married. You go organic. You don't fill in the blank. The labels change, but the idea is the same. It's real spirituality is if you do this. And Paul says, no, no. Thanksgiving is a solution. God's given us everything to enjoy. Just express thanks to Him with the gifts that He gives to you. It's essential, fourthly, for overcoming idolatry. That's 1 Corinthians 10. Again, we don't have time to go there, but if it's an idol, if it's an actual stone idol, I saw those in Nepal, or it's other idols. It's that car in your garage, or it's that job, or it's that aspiration to that career that's controlling you. What's the solution for it? You got to replace it with thanksgiving. It's essential, fifthly, for overcoming discouragement in a broken world. Some Christians are just so discouraged, they're overcome with it. Yes, it's a broken world. It's always been a broken world, but we become so fixated with what's going on around us that we become discouraged. What's the solution? In 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, Paul brings it again to the climax of it's about thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. I don't have time to read this full quote. I was going to read a quote by James Boyce. You can go to our online and read this. But James Boyce, in his commentary, talks about, here's how he begins this quote. Perhaps cancer or some other debilitating disease has invaded your body and you suspect you do not have a long time to live. What a waste, you're saying. Why can't I be strong and healthy and live a long life? I do not know the answer to that. What God does with us in details not revealed in Scripture is one of the secret things belonging to God only. But that does not mean the painful path He calls you to walk has no purpose. And on He goes and He talks about the importance of giving thanks. And what was interesting is He wrote that in His commentary. And then He Himself died at 61 of cancer. And He practiced what He preached, and then He had the opportunity to practice it in His dying days. Fifth letter F there, it's essential for overcoming difficulties in ministry, thanksgiving is. It's essential for overcoming stinginess, thanksgiving is. And you see the text there. Thanksgiving pleases God, yes, but thanksgiving brings incredible benefit to our lives. If we're not expressing thanks, we ourselves are hurting ourselves. Now, one great benefit that I want to just take us back to is this thing of unmet expectations. Let me take you back to my November 10 audio journal. I expect numbers, and I was thinking about church life and that. I expect numbers. I expect good health. I expect dry bathroom floors. And when these expectations do not happen, I'm not happy. And I said to myself, yet in contrast, look at Paul. He's in jail in Philippi. See Acts 16. He's miserable with rusty chains on his wrists. And what is he doing? Complaining? No. He's singing. What made the difference? This did, I said to myself. Paul learned to express thanksgiving even when he experienced what he did not expect. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving. And then I began to think about, okay, what are the lessons for dealing in my own life with unmet expectations? And I just dictated these to myself, and I share them with you. These five simple lessons for dealing with unmet expectations. You have them in your notes there. Number one, we must expect to have unmet expectations. That's where it starts. This is life in the real world. We must expect to have unmet expectations. We are in serious trouble. If we walk out of this room surprised when our expectations don't materialize, then we haven't been thinking carefully. I'm saying to you, we need to grow to become to the point where we expect to have things happen. Unmet expectations can lead to discouragement, substance abuse, pornography, depression, even suicide. It is vital to see, however, these are symptoms of a more root problem. These are not the cause. These are the fruit. The heart of the problem is right here. What's going on right here is the real problem. I have expected life to not be this way. Misplaced expectations are a heart problem. So expect it. James 1, 2. My brothers, count it all joy when you face trials. Not if, but when. And here's one type of trial coming to all. We must expect to have unmet expectations. Number two, we must learn to submit our expectations to His Lordship. Jesus Christ is Lord. We say those words. It's in our creed. We sing those words. But do we believe that? If we really believe He's Lord, it means He's in control of everything that He's allowing to come into my life today. Now, if that's true, I can rest in. If He's truly Lord, it means He's in control of all things, including the unmet expectations that are presently in my life. So when our expectations don't materialize, like the things we were hoping would happen don't happen, is He in control of that or is He not? And if He's in control, then I can be sure that He's up to something very good. The day before I dictated those words in my journal entry, I met an 87-year-old man who had been a pastor for over 50 years in that third world country of Nepal. And we spoke some English, and we were talking together, and I said, tell me your story. He says, God saved me in 1957. Not long after that, I went to prison because I was a Christian, because it was illegal to be a Christian in Nepal at that time. Still illegal to talk about it openly. You can meet in your quiet churches and do it, but... So he goes to prison. I said, tell me about your kids. He said, well, I've got, I forget how many, three or four children. He says, one of my children works with leprosy patients. Now, I can't communicate the effect all that was having on me, but just let me say, I'm upset about stepping in the water because of the leaky water pipe to get to the commode in my bathroom in Duran. That's what's upsetting me. And here's a guy that has spent time in prison, and one of his children are working with leprosy patients. And I'm looking at the guy's face, and there's joy all over his face. And I'm thinking, he's got something that I need. How do you experience joy in difficult circumstances? And the answer simply is this man learned to submit his expectations to the Lordship of Christ. And by God's grace, I can and must do the same. Every time I meet an unmet expectation. Three, we must realize that God intends to use our unmet expectations to accomplish something for our greater joy and His greater glory. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. All things work together for good. God really wants me to move up on the growth chart. He wants me to look more like His Son than I presently do. Four, we must learn to give thanks when our expectations go unmet. I emphasize the word learn there. If we're in Christ, we have the power to do it. We must learn to do it. We must resolve to do it. And this takes practice. And here's where practical suggestion for you to take away from this is to use lists. Lists, as in Psalm 103 is a list. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget all His benefits. Okay, what are some of those benefits? Here are five. List of five benefits. forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things through your youth is renewed like the eagle. I need lists like that. When unmet expectations are in my life and I want to go sour, like life is bad, I need to pull out that list in my head. I need that text in my head so that I can say, no! Here are at least five things to get this conversation started for which I want to give thanks to you right now, God, and then have your ongoing list to add to that. We must learn to do this when our expectations go unmet. I'm going to give you an example here in a moment because we're going to sing a song that does that. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. We need to learn how to do that. And we need lists. They help us do that. And then five, we must see and rejoice in God when we experience unmet expectations. Every unmet expectation gives us the opportunity to express what means most to us. And it is not the things that God gives us. It is God Himself. And by the way, this is number six. I am so thankful for the unmet expectations in my life. Because if life had turned out the way I expected, so many of the things that I'm enjoying now wouldn't be in place. Like, when He doesn't give us what we expect and think we must have, it's because He's got something so much better than we could have imagined. Thank you, Lord, for Duran Nepal. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for the time that we've had together to think about that which is such a thrill to your heart. And we want to grow in our ability to be like your Son in this way. I realize with a group this size and with those perhaps online, there are some that don't have the power to do what we're talking about because they've never been regenerated. They've never accepted your Son. Oh, that you would open their eyes and grant them repentance and faith and save their soul. And then for those of us that you've saved, help us to grow in our ability to give thanks in all circumstances. For the joy of your heart and for the benefit of our own lives, we pray this for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing it together. Count your blessings, and we'll stand and sing. We're going to sing three of the verses from this particular hymn. Thank you. I'm going to give you about 25 seconds to do that. Just quietly, you and the Lord, count your blessings and name them one by one to Him. And then I'll close us in prayer. You're a wonderful, wonderful Father, and You have given us so much. And some of the greatest blessings have come in the moment in very painful circumstances, the cross being the greatest example. We bless You. We thank You for Your gifts to us. Bless us as we leave this place with an awareness of that that's growing more and more. In Christ's name, amen.